It's a blessing to be in the house of God this morning. Blessing to have our friends and visitors here today. What a wonderful time that is. So we're excited about what God's going to do. So if you will this morning, open up your Bible to the book of John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Speak on a topic this morning, friend request accepted. A friend request accepted. This is the topic that I want to bring to us today. So we'll be in John chapter 15. We'll begin reading in verse 12. And when you get there this morning, I know you've stood quite a bit already this morning, but if you're willing and able to, one more time, let's stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God. John in chapter 15, beginning in verse 12. The Bible says, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain, and whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." Verse 17, "These things I command you, that ye love one another." Father, we pray a special blessing upon the reading of thy word. We ask that you be with us here this morning. Lord, I pray that you would touch us in a wonderful way. Give us blessing, Lord. Lift up thy precious name, dear Lord, as we come. And we want to hear your word. We want it to speak to our hearts, dear God. We want it to change our lives and revolutionize our thoughts, dear God, to be brought into obedience to thy precious word. So, Lord God, bless us in our service today as we hear your word. God, bless the Sunday school behind us. Be with the youth, dear God. Touch them, Lord, and open up their hearts and their minds as well. Be with my wife as she teaches that class. And, Father, we ask that you continue to dwell amongst us here this morning. In Christ's most glorious and wonderful, precious name, we ask these things. Amen. And amen. Thank you so much. Please be seated. John chapter 15 is a remarkable chapter. It's concerning the fruit that is produced in our life as a result of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Beloved, John chapter 15 revolves around the Son of God, with the Holy Trinity being mentioned in the 26th verse, just like it is in verse 26 of chapter 16, and we also find it in chapter 14 as well. And so I want to speak on that just for a few moments, that John chapter 15 is nestled here within four chapters that are very important. And in our hearts and our mind, if we would just think on this for a second, if we begin to look in John chapter 14, Christ opens up verse 1 in John 14 saying, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." And what John chapter 14 deals with is our fear. And the answer to our fear is a relationship with the Father in heaven. As a matter of fact, in John chapter 14, the Father is mentioned 21 times in 15 verses in John chapter 14. And I'll bypass John 15 for a second just to give you this thought, that if you look in John 16, it deals with our faith. And beloved, our faith today, the answer to our faith is dependent upon our relationship with the Holy Spirit of God. In John chapter 17, it deals with our faithfulness, which is nestled and I would say also given nutrients by our prayer unto God, our conversations with God. Beloved, we know this in our relationship today, that we get to know people and we know them better by communicating with them, by talking with them, by chatting with them. You find out their likes, what commonalities you may have or may not have. You find out their dislikes, and that's how you begin to know someone better, to know them more intimately, if you will, and is to have a communication and conversation with them. And it's no different with God today. If we're going to get to know the Father, get to know the Holy Spirit, if we're going to get to know our Lord Jesus Christ, if we're going to know them better, number one, we're going to have them speak to us through the precious word, but we're going to have a communication with them through precious prayer. And that's what John chapter 17 speaks to our hearts about. But in our text today, our text chapter, if you will, John chapter 15 is dealing with our fruit, whereas John 14 deals with our fear. John 16 deals with our faith, and 17 our faithfulness. John 15 deals with our fruit. And the answer to our fruit or our fruitfulness in this life is dependent directly upon our relationship with the Son of God. Over 30 times in this chapter here is the Son mentioned in some shape, form, or fashion. So our fruit in this life is a result of the rewards that we will receive in the next life to come. And it is directly associated with the relationship that we have as believers in Christ with the Son of God. So the topic I want to submit to you today is not so much concerning our relationship with Christ, but rather relationship with the bride of Christ, how we have with one another the relationship that is foundational to the relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, that we have with the Son of God, the pattern that He has given us that we should have with our relationship with one another. There's so much illustrations that we find throughout the Word of God that is based on that relationship. As a matter of fact, when we begin to study Ephesians chapter 5, we know that the entire blueprint of matrimony, our marital blueprint, is based upon the relationship that Jesus Christ, the bridegroom, has with His church, the bride, amen, the same born-again believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole thing is based upon it. The positions within the home, the positions without the home, every position that a person may have in holy matrimony, if you will, is based upon what relationship Christ has with His church. So what better thing can we look at today as we begin to address the topic of friends? A friend's request accepted, if you will, than to look at the relationship Christ has with His brides, where He does not call us yet servants, but He calls us friends. A British publication once offered a prize for the best definition of friend. And among the 1,000 answers that was sent in, received, these are a few of the following. This is what someone wrote in and said that the definition of a friend is. It is one who multiplies joy, divides grief, and whose honesty is inviolable. I thought that was nice. Another one wrote in and said, one who understands our silence. One more wrote in and said, a volume of sympathy bound in cloth of what a friend is. Lastly, one said that a watch that beats true for all time and never runs down. But the winning definition in this British publication of who defined what friend was, the winning definition read like this. It said, a friend is the one who comes in when the whole world has gone out. I believe we can all go back at a moment or a time of darkness, despair, discouragement, depression even. We can go back and we can remember that one person that was there for us when everyone else was gone. That one person that was there to say the right words or say nothing at all. That one person that was there to bear our problems, to bear our discouragement, to move away our desperation in this life today. That one person that was there as a friend. We're living in a world today, beloved, that is filled with the pressures of the pleasures in the mind. It seeks to please itself, to protect itself, to provide for itself, and to promote itself. If you look at the average marketing today, that is what it's driven to protect, to provide, and to please, and to promote oneself. Today, and I just actually remembered it, even despite several conversations over the past few days, but today is in American football, is the Super Bowl. And it comes on, I think, at 10:30 at night here, unless you get the channel that I get that comes in. It comes on at 11:30. Amen? And the problem with watching it at 11:30, it starts at 10:30, and my phone's going to be going off saying this touchdown, that touchdown, and so it messes me up. But nevertheless, today's the Super Bowl. By far, companies spend their most for a 29.5-second spot to advertise to the entire world their product during the Super Bowl. And in all fairness, a lot of the Super Bowl commercials are either heartwarming, they're touching, they are good. Some of the most vilest companies out there, the vilest companies out there will have some of the best commercials and even the cleanest commercials, believe it or not. But if you look at them, if you, let's chase a rabbit real quick. Still, I think my favorite commercial of all time was the Christmas commercial this past Christmas of St. Mary's. That's my favorite commercial of all. I looked it up on YouTube and it's full length, and I sent that to friends all over the world. That by far, that went back to World War I. That by far was my favorite commercial of all time. So anything, any kind of commercial that may be seen during the Super Bowl, it's a step down in my opinion. Amen. But nevertheless, if you look at advertisement, advertisement is going to market to you, and this is just good business, removing the sin factor, of what will please your flesh, what will protect your flesh, what will promote your flesh, and what will provide for you the best. And if they can meet all four things of that, in your mind you'll go, you know what, I think I need that. You don't need it, you want it, but in your mind you'll say, I think I need that, because they have appealed to where we are in the world today. Now, I'm going to go ahead and tell you this. You might want to be very careful in watching any commercial that may be on the Super Bowl, because some of them, if not many of them, are very, very vile. But we are in a world today that desires and seeks to please itself, to protect itself, to promote itself, and to provide for itself. I think of the story in Luke chapter 10, and we'll get into John 15 in our mind here in just a moment. But if you go back in your mind, you don't have to turn to Luke chapter 10. We know it's the story. We call it the story of the Good Samaritan. And we know that a man, a certain man, the Bible says in Luke 10, that he leaves Jerusalem and goes down to Jericho. And the Bible says that he fell amongst thieves. And here's a man who made an obvious mistake. He made a wrong turn somewhere. Maybe he made a bad decision in leaving Jerusalem, going to Jericho. We don't know any of that, but we know that he was in the wrong place at the wrong time. The wrong people are around him. And this is a man, he may have been doing business. He may have been just traveling through. We don't know what happens, but what we do know is that tragedy befalls upon this person. And the Bible tells me and tells you that he loses everything that he has. He fell amongst thieves. They rob him of everything that he has, and they wound him. And the Bible says that they leave him half dead. And yet we find two men of the modern day religion, the Levite and the priest. The Bible says that they walked up. The priest saw him down there, laying there half dead, bleeding, wounded. And he crossed the street and passed by on the other side. The Levite came and actually looked upon him and crossed the street and passed by on the other side. What those two men were saying are the same thing that we find in the world today that does not equal what a friend is to be. If they're saying what is mine is mine. Those thieves who attacked that man that went down to Jerusalem, went down to Jericho there, they were saying what is yours is mine. Those are not friends. But we find that Good Samaritan, as we commonly call it, when he came, he didn't hesitate. He didn't think. All he did was he saw a man lying there on the street, on the side of the street, bleeding, wounded, half dead, on his way to being full dead. And he said in his heart these words, "What is mine is yours." And beloved, I submit to you this morning that is the picture of a friend. The Bible tells me in the book of Proverbs in chapter 18, it says, "A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." Look with me, if you will, in our text chapter, in chapter 15 of the book of John, and just look there, if you will, at the commandment that Christ issued to each and every one of us in verse 12. He says, "This is my commandment." Take note, if you will, by saying "this is my commandment." He doesn't say "this is my suggestion for health, wealth, and wisdom." He doesn't say "this is my formula for a new and better life." He doesn't say this is my recommendation for the reality of a beautiful and bright future. He said, "This is my my commandment that ye, plural, speaking to as a body, ye love one another as I have loved you. So not only do we find here that Lord Jesus Christ gives a commandment that we should love one another, he gives us a pattern of how we should love one another. He provides the greatest example of how we should love and how we should treat one another and how we should meet one another and how we should tend to one another as friends. A school teacher once asked her class to write an imaginative definitions of friends, and these were the descriptions she received. She says, a friend is a pair of open arms in a society of armless people. A friend is a warm bedroll on a cold and frosty night. Another one said, a friend is a mug of hot coffee on a damp and cloudy day. Another youngster said, a friend is a beautiful orchard in the middle of the desert. And lastly, we find that a young person said, a friend is a hot bath after you've walked 20 miles on a dusty road. Young people writing beautiful, beautiful poetry, if you will, on what they pictured a friend not only is, but beloved, listen carefully, should be. Jesus Christ has given us today the greatest and the most wonderful example of what a friend is. Notice with me first in our text verses here this morning, that number one, a friend will sacrifice. In verse 12, the Bible said, this is my commandment that ye love one another. That's the commandment. And how are we to do it? As I have loved you. And then in verse 13, he simply says, greater love hath no man than this, and a man laid down his life for his friend. When one thinks of a friend in this modern era of which we do reside in, and we have to reside in, because this is where God chose that we be born and where we live and where we exist. But when we think of how what a friend is in this modern era, and he or she will think of outings, they'll think of luncheons, they'll think of dinners, they'll think of meetings, they'll think of coffee and tea, and friend, all of those things are important, I believe, amen? Jason and Helen called up yesterday in the afternoon, and we had coffee and tea there at the table. It was a beautiful time of fellowship. It didn't take much, amen? Many a times, I'll step outside, John will be outside, and we'll stand out there even in the cold, and we'll just chat. I mean, we'll chat about anything, the weather, the mountains, the walks, I mean, whatever it may be, all of those things are important. I believe those are the, if you will, listen to this carefully, if you will, without getting too hungry. I believe that's the whipped cream or the whipping cream on top of the ice cream, amen, with the cherry when it comes to friendship. That is the beautiful part about having a friend and being a friend to someone, is having fellowship one with another. I believe all of that is true. But if you were to ask somebody, what is a friend today? Those are the things they're going to think of, and very seldom do they think about sacrifice. Christ said, love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. It is this example that Jesus Christ gives us, that what a friend is one to another, that we love one another as he has loved us. Better yet, we find that what Christ has commanded us to perform is also what we should provide as a friend, but one to another. Notice with me in verse 12 the word love there. That comes from a Greek word, agapeo, all right, which is a secondary word, agapeo. Paul said this, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That, my friend, is a different type of love that we may see. That is a sacrificial love, that Christ gave his life. He loved me and gave his life for me. In verse 13, he says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. That word rather comes from agape. Agape. And it's the same word that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where the word is translated into charity. Paul went through a whole litany of scriptures there chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, speaking of charity, which is the same identical word that Christ is using here. In verse 13 of John in chapter 15, says, greater love hath no man than this. And Paul says, if I could speak with the tongues of angels, and if I can speak with the voices of them, he illustrates this thing. If he had the most beautiful words in all the world, but he had not charity, or if he had not agape love, if he had not sacrificial love for those he was speaking to, he says, I'm nothing more than sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. He goes through all of that. Though I had all of the knowledge and I had this and that. He says, if I have everything this world has to offer for people, that everybody would look at me and say, wow, what a great and wonderful speaker. What a great and wonderful preacher. What a great and wonderful person. If he had all of those things, and sacrificial love, agape love, was not mixed in with those things, he said he's nothing. You see, beloved, I'm bringing this point to you because we speak about a friend request accepted. This is the example that Christ has given us, that we should sacrifice one for another in the life that we now live in. That is the love that the Lord has given us, and that is the love the Lord saved us with. He loved us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, that means anyone and every, that means anyone that believeth on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ should be saved. They should have eternal life, everlasting life. They should never die. We know according to Paul's letters unto the Thessalonians that one day we'll be gathered together. The Bible says, forever we shall be with the Lord. Do you know why we're there? Because God loved us. He's not sitting up there in a chair with a mallet saying, go ahead, I can't wait for you to slip up. Pow. He's not, but we have this image that's what God's doing. Paul said, Romans 5:8, he says, for God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. He sacrificed for us, gave his life for us, he endured the cross for us. He did all of that because he loved us. Wanted to reconcile the Father's creation back unto himself. And my friend, that word commendeth, it means to offer. He said, herein is my love. Yeah, you're sinners, but herein is my love. Even though you're sinners, I'm going to die for you so that you may freely receive the gift that I'm giving you so that you may be with me for all eternity. Sacrificial love. Sacrificial love is what Christ is speaking of when he speaks of a friend. How can we be a friend, beloved, without loving one another? Love is an action. It's beyond a simple emotion. We speak about love in all these different ways, but love is an action and love is seen in an action. And it's the acts of sacrifice that really solidifies and fortifies friendship in this world. So, beloved, a friend will sacrifice. Secondly, this morning I want to share this point with a friend will also sharpen. Verse 14, the Bible says, ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Christ has commanded us to obey him, to follow him, to do that which is pleasing to him, to follow him in words and to follow him in deeds. Our life is carved out of that which we've learned in this world. And a friend not only will be willing to sacrifice, but a friend is someone that will sharpen the countenance of his or her fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. The Bible says that iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. You know, when you rub two pieces of iron together, you know what it does? It sharpens the blade. Think on these terms right here. For those of you who have engineering minds, this will really appeal to you much better than the rest of the world. Amen. But each time you sharpen a blade, when a blade is sharpened by 0.001 of an inch sharper than it was before, it decreases the amount of force that is needed to serve its purpose by half. That's amazing. What does that say to us? What does that say to us as a friend? Well, when we sharpen the countenance of our friend and they sharpen in our countenance, that means the work that we must do in this world, each time we sharpen one another, only needs half as much work and struggle. Many of you that's been out chopping trees or if you've ever used a chainsaw, we cut a lot of wood in the States, and I can remember being out there. I had a nice chainsaw in the States. I can remember being out there, man, I mean, just cutting through wood, and less than an hour into it, I'd have to stop. I'd have to take my chain off. I'd have to put the sharper one on. Then I'd be cutting wood. Less than an hour, about an hour into that, I'd have to take it off. And I'd have to get them both sharpened or sharpen them there while I'm in the woods, put them back on. And each time I'm cutting wood, it's dulling that blade. But every time I took it off and I sharpened it, man, it would go through that tree so much easier each time. And that's the same with us today. As friends today, someone that sacrifices one for someone else, forsaking self-perseverance in this world, we want to sharpen the lives of our counterparts, making life a little easier. May I say this morning, making life a little simpler, making life a little sweeter all the time. A friend in the midst of sacrifice, a friend in the midst of sharpening, lastly this morning, a friend will also share. Harriet Fry watched as her 4-year-old granddaughter handed a small Easter basket of candy eggs to her grandfather. And Crystal, the little girl, then climbed up into her grandpa's lap and looked into his eyes and very seriously said this, "Friends, share." Now, I'm not talking about that type of sharing I'm speaking of this morning, of the type of sharing that will work together, a friend that shares one another's burdens, a friend that shares one another's responsibilities, a friend that will share one another's joys in the lives of each and one another. Look in verse 15 with me. The Bible says, "Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you." He says in verse 16, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he shall give it you." Verse 17, "These things I command you, that you love one another." The type of sharing that we're speaking of today is a sharing that really only a sacrificial, sharpening friend can perform. The Bible tells me in Proverbs 17:17, "A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." Beloved, being a brother first requires you to be a friend, one that is willing to share in the pains of this life, one that is willing to share in the struggles of daily living and to accept and obey and follow the commandment the Lord has given us today to love one another, to treat one another, to lift up one another, to bear one another's burdens and to carry them throughout this world, sacrificing, sharpening, and sharing in the burdens that this world brings, fulfilling the law of Christ, if you will, that we love one another as Christ has loved us. So, Bob, we have the Word of God, and we have church today. And the local church is referred to as the pillar and the ground of the truth, and it's referred to that because of a friend. Think about it on these terms. When Paul was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the church, the Lord saved his soul, and he was ran out of Damascus after 3 years, and ashamed to join himself with the disciples in Jerusalem, yet they were afraid of him, because all they knew that this was the same Saul that tried to kill us 3 years ago. He was trying to kill everybody. And there was a young man. I guess he's young. I'm sure anybody under a certain age, I call him young, amen. And I think the older I get, the younger everybody else seems, amen. But a man by the name of Barnabas, who's noted in the eternal record as a son of consolation. Paul goes up there after being away from Jerusalem for 3 years, and he's preaching mightily down in Damascus. And I mean, thousands are getting saved and born again, and they're going to kill him down there. So he leaves, and he desires to join himself with the disciples and talk with them in Jerusalem. And he gets up there, and man, they're just afraid of him. I said, "We know this guy. We probably know some people like that. You probably look back at your school days, you look back at your childhood, and you probably remember somebody that was just, man, he was just a rough character. I mean, you saw him walking down a lit alley, much less a dark alley. You'd turn around and go the opposite direction. You know, we all knew somebody like that." Well, that's the way it was with Paul probably 10 times over, especially when it came to the church. And they avoided him. They wanted nothing to do with him. But Barnabas was willing to sacrifice. He was willing to sharpen and he was willing to share the burden and desires that Paul had to meet the disciples and meet the apostles. And he extended the right hand of fellowship unto him. And he brought him into the fellowship. And Paul would spend 15 days with Peter. Now I want you to think on these terms right here, if you will. Paul knew that they didn't want anything to do with him. He was saved and born again. He was chosen out of due time. He was the minister unto the Gentiles. He is the reason we have the gospel today here in Wales and throughout the world. It is the ministry of Paul. It's what God chose him to do. Yet he could not even get back to the founding apostles because they were afraid of him. But because of one man, Barnabas, being a friend, he was allowed access. Paul returns the favor to the nephew of Barnabas, a young man by the name of John Mark, who left the work of God and went home. He left Paul and Barnabas on the mission field. He went home to Mama. He left them. And he served the Lord faithfully under the stigma that he had left Paul for 22 years. He kept serving God and kept serving God. And this is what Paul says about him. He says, receive him in Colossians 4, verse 10. Again, he said about John Mark, he said, he is profitable to me in 2 Timothy 4:11, the final letter that Paul wrote. I'm saying all that to say these things right now and make this point. Paul saw the benefit of what a friend can do. And all these years later, he returned the favor with a young man by the name of John Mark. Friend, it is the power. Friendship is the power to make a difference in the life of those that are around us. It is the power to make a difference in the life of a brother or a sister in Christ. And all throughout the scriptures we have examples, one after the other. On February 3rd, 1943, a troop ship named the Dorchester was carrying more than 900 soldiers and a military personnel across the North Atlantic. And a German U-boat spotted the convoy and fired three torpedoes at the ship. Only one struck the target, but the blast below the waterline fatally damaged the ship. In the cold darkness, the crew was ordered to abandon ship, but there was not enough lifeboats to preserve the life of all men that were there, nor were there enough life jackets. Four chaplains aboard that ship that night helped and comfort those that were injured in the explosion and those who feared the coming death. And when the ship was ready to sink, those chaplains took off their life jackets and handed them to four young soldiers who did not have one. Friend, they gave up their lives in order to save the lives of others. We may never know on this side of glory of the true heavenly friendship that God has afforded us in this life. But we do know one thing for sure today, that we can never make a difference in the lives of those that we call friends without obeying the command that Christ has given us, and that is to love them sacrificially, and that is to love them by sharpening their countenance while sharing their burdens in this life. So I'm here today to leave you with this thought about a friend. Request accepted. Jesus Christ has given his bride the commandments of what a friend is. To love one another as I have loved you. We can all have acquaintances. We can all have classmates and co-workers. But a friend today is one who's willing to give. Give of themselves. In a life, in a world, in a modern era today, that's not willing to give. Jesus Christ looked down upon the creation God the Father had made some 6,000 years ago. And he said, you know what? I'll pay the price. I'll pay the price and I'll be the example. I'll be the friend. I'll be the go-between. I'll be the mediator. And he shed his blood on the cross of Calvary. And in that shedding of his blood, and the burial in the grave, and the victory over death, and the resurrected tomb, God the Father was commending his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So, beloved, I leave you with this thought this morning. If you want to be a friend, then you're going to have to follow Christ's command. If you want to have a friend, you're going to have to show yourself friendly. In order to have a friend, show yourself friendly is the same formula that Christ has given us to love one another as he has loved us. So, beloved, the only way that you're going to be able to love him, and the only way that you're going to be able to truly love those that are around you, is not only to exemplify the attributes of Christ, but most importantly, is to first follow him in obedience of eternal salvation. You can't be a friend unto someone unless you first know the friend that Jesus Christ is to you. He died for you because he loved you. And all he asks today, whosoever believeth on him shall have eternal life. Let's bow our heads, if you will. Father in heaven, we thank you, dear Lord, for the blessed day that you've given us. We thank you for the service this morning. We ask you now to please continue to watch over us in the closing song, dear God. Bless us, if you will, this morning, dear Lord, as we have our time of fellowship to follow. Bless us today, dear God, during our fellowship luncheon one with another. Help us enjoy the time together, knowing that we will. But let us not soon forget, dear God, the example and the picture that you've given us in being a friend today, commending that love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, unworthy, Christ died for us, knowing that whosoever will shall come. Thank you, dear Lord, for all you've done. In Jesus Christ's most precious name we ask. Amen and amen.